Now we're beginning Masechta Ksubos, page 52. So Masechta Ksubos talks about, it talks about the Ksuba, but it talks about marriage in general, many of the dinim of marriage. The Rambam explains actually the order is like this. First came Yevamos, because Yibum is the kind of marriage a person is required to do, unlike a regular marriage where it's up to him to decide whether to get married. Yevamos is Yibum or Chalitza, as the case maybe has to be done. Then comes Ksubas, and he explains Kiddushin goes at the end, even though logically Kiddushin comes before Ksubas, because you want to put Gittin and then Kiddushin, since the Torah puts them in that order. And we learn many of the dinim of Kiddushin from Gedushin, so therefore we want those one after the other. So therefore Ksubas comes first. Okay, so the beginning of the Masechta talks about the famous thing, Besula Nisus Liyom Revi, that when a Besula is getting married, ideally it should be on Wednesday. Nowadays, we don't do that anymore for a variety of reasons, but in the times of the Gemara, you were supposed to do that. And the Gemara explains, so the Mishnah explains the official reason why is because in case the husband has tainus basulim, what if he has relations with her the first time and discovers she's not a basula and he has a complaint to Beis Din? It might even be that she was mezana in a way that would make her chayav misa, but even if not, he has a complaint that he expected to marry a basula and it might be mekach tos, etc., etc. Since bate dinim usually sit on Monday and Thursday, so therefore we want to have it this way. Thursday morning, first thing, while it's still fresh in his mind, he can go to Beis Din. If we have him get married on a different day, he might forget about it, and then and we might not find out what actually happened over here. So the Gemara explains in that case, why not have weddings on Sunday? It's a whole sugya that deals with the details of that. But now, eventually, the Gemara brings Toni bar Kapora, that bar Kapora taught a brisa. Besula nisus bedalad univ elas behe. Another reason behind it is a besula should be married on Wednesday, and the first relations that she has with her husband should be on Thursday, which is to say Wednesday night, which la halacha is already part of Thursday. The reason is, so there's the official reason again in the Mishnah about Tainas Besulim, but another reason, Bar Kapara is saying, Hoyovanemra boy bracha l'dogim. Because on Thursday, on the fifth day of Ma'aseh Bereishis, Hashem created the fish, and he gave them a bracha, pruvu, and we want that bracha should go on the kala as well. So therefore, her first relations with her husband should be on Thursday, which is to say Wednesday night.
What's the Nivellus mean?
Nivellus means they have relations. Almana nisus behave and nivellus bevav, and then an almana, a woman who's already previously, and we use almana in the generic sense to mean a woman who's previously been married, doesn't only mean a widow, it means also a woman who's divorced, whatever. Nisus behave, she gets married on Thursday, nivellus bevav, and then her first relations with her husband should be on Friday, which is to say Thursday night. Because Adam edition was created on Friday, and Hashem gave him and Chava a bracha as well, pruvu. So this way, both kinds of marriages, the first be'ilah, the first relations of husband and wife, are going to take place on a day when there's a special bracha pruvu. So in that case, then so in that case, then why have it that way around? So Abayna at the bottom of the page brings over here a point. That after all, most of the time you have you have the bracha of pruvu is much more for fish than it is for any other creatures. We see that fish are prolific much more than any other kind of creatures. So therefore, so we really want that the besula, who's newly married now, should end up having many more children than the almana, who's already previously had children and has already done her part for pruvu. So that would be a reason why to have it in that order. There's various other points in it as well. Ben Yehoyada makes a point, among others, Ben Yehoyada makes a point that since when a besula gets married, a girl who's never been married before, it becomes a big thing, much more than when a woman's already previously been married and it's her second marriage. It's usually a much more low-key affair. Well, then there might be a problem of ayin hara involved. And since we know that fish are immune to ayin hara, as the Gemara says in a few places, therefore we want that the first bia, that the first relations that the basola has, should be on the day with the bracha of the fish. So the Gemara continues. Now, having brought a statement to Bar Kapara, so the Gemara, as it often does, brings a couple of more statements by Bar Kapara as well. There is also a connection, a more detailed connection between them, as we'll talk about soon, Be'ezus Hashem. So the Gemara continues, Dorash bar kapara, gdoilim maisit tzaddikim, yosim maisit shemayim va'aretz. The deeds of tzaddikim, what tzaddikim accomplish in the world, is even greater than the creation of heaven and earth. When it talks about Hashem, when Hashem talks about how he created the heavens and the earth, ksiv, he describes it, af yodi yos da'aretz, indeed my hand founded the earth, the Yemini, and my right hand, Tipcha Shamayim, has set up, has perfected the heavens. Yodi, the Gemara, by the way, brings this, first of all, each one, Yodi and Yemini, suggests one hand for each, one hand for the earth and one hand for Shamayim. By the way, the Gemara elsewhere brings that this is one source of how do we know that tefillin are put on the left hand, because the Pasuk says you should put them al yodcha. We see from this Pasuk that yad, unspecified, means the left hand, because the Pasuk is contrasting it with Yemini. Anyway, the point is that Hashem created each of Shemayim Va'aretz with only one hand. So the point is, Tosfos is saying, yeah, so between the two of them, Shemayim Va'aretz collectively are made, so to speak, with Hashem's two hands, but each one is created with only one hand, so to speak. The ilu b'maisa yedeim shal tzaddikim. See, on the other hand, when it comes to the deeds, what tzaddikim accomplish in the world, namely specifically the Mishkan, see, the pasuk says, "Mochan l'shivtecha pa'alta Hashem," the habitation, the place of residence for you to dwell in, that you Hashem made, mikdash Hashem konenu yodecha, the mikdash that Hashem your hands established, hands in the plural. So therefore, we see that, so to speak, both of Hashem's hands were involved in making the Mishkan. Now, we're calling it Maisa Tzaddikim in the sense that it was Hashem, so to speak, delegated it to the Tzaddikim, to Bezalel and Aliyev and all the Chachmei Lev over there. So Marashah explains al pi Kabbalah that when we talk about the names of Hashem, that the Gemara brings elsewhere in Brachas, that Bezalel knew how to combine together the letters with which Hashem created the heaven and the earth. In other words, he knew all the kavanas of the letters and all the different names and permutations of Hashem's names and so forth that are necessary in order to create the Mishkan. So we're saying over here. So Hashem granted him that Ruach HaKodesh and was saying that he had that. So Hashem put together his hands, so to speak, Yamin and Smol, Chesed and Gvura, and gave that ability to Bezalel and Aliyav and the rest of them to be able to build the Mishkan. That's why he mentions, the Gemara mentions elsewhere that the Mikdash is a tremendous thing. We see how important it is. It's placed between two names of Hashem, Pa'alto Hashem, Mikdash Hashem. This all goes with this idea. In other words, that there are two aspects of Hashem, so to speak, Chesed and Gvura, two midas of Hashem that go into creating the Mishkan, as opposed to Maisa Bereishis, each one is its own thing. And he goes on to explain the significance of that in terms of what we've learned previously about Hashem's Chesed versus Hashem's Gvura, and each one is in a different part of creation and so forth. So Ion Yaakov points out, now, it's not just why we bring in the statement of Bar Kapara. Is it only because we brought the statement of Bar Kapara about the Besula and the Almana, and therefore, by the way, we're bringing another statement of his? He says, no, there's more than that. We know that why did the Eibush to create the world? So we know Bereshis Bishvil Atodo Bishvil Yisrael. The Medrash also says, another point is that Hashem created the world for there to be a Beis Hamikdash in it. So now the question is, though, we're saying that the almana should have her first relations with her husband on the night of the day in which Hashem gave a bracha to humanity, to Adam and Chava. Well, why shouldn't she be also on Wednesday night and Thursday and have the bracha of the fish? And the answer is because Hashem created the fish, but everything was created for the sake of Adam, for the sake that they should be able to eventually build the Beis Hamikdash, the Mishkan and the Beis Hamikdash, and therefore that brings in Bar Kapara's point over here about that what human beings accomplish, what human beings accomplish, what tzaddikim accomplish, is greater even than what Hashem accomplishes.
So why is Besula?
So the Besula, fine. We want to have that because we still want to have one of them on the day that the fish had the bracha. But why shouldn't we have both of them? And the answer is because of that. What? The question was, why in that case, why is the Besula on Wednesday and Thursday? And the answer is because you want to have somebody with the bracha of the fish. Like Abona said, the fish are more prolific than any other creatures. So that's the point. Why not both? That's what Ion Yaakov is saying. That's Bar Kapara is making the point over here, that because the whole point the Eibishter created the world for is for the sake of human beings to be able to make a Dira B'Tachtonim for him, exemplified by the Mishkan. Therefore, we want to have one of them, either the Besula or the Almana, have the first time on Friday when the bracha to Adam and Chava was given, which is the beginning of making a Dira B'Tachtonim.
Yes, why not both?
Why not both? Because ultimately we want to have one of them has the bracha of the fish. So the Gemara continues, Heshiv Bavli Echad v'Rab Chiya Shemoi, a certain Talmud Chacham from Babel, namely Rab Chiya, answered back and he said, wait, I have a contradiction to that. You're telling me from the Psukim that that Hashem created the heavens with, so to speak, only one hand and the earth with only one hand. What about, though, another Pasuk says, V'yabeshes yodav yatzaru. The Pasuk says Hashem created the dry land. His hands, Hashem's hands in plural, created the dry land. So you see that there were two hands in creating the dry land of earth as well. The answer is yodoy ksiv. The answer is that you actually have a kriuk siv in the Pasuk over there, where it says yodoy without the second yod, and we read it yodov. So therefore, we can douchen it as if it was yodoy, his one hand. So it's back to what we said, that it's only one hand. Maharsha points out, by the way, that our tilims. Now, if you look in an oyel Yosef Yitzchak tilim, you're not going to know one way or the other. Anyhow, that doesn't have the kriuk sivs at all. But if you look in a Mikros Gedolos or most other editions of Tilim, which have the Kriuk Sivs, you won't find such a thing. You'll find that in Onus Chos, you have it's written and pronounced Yodov. It's written Yod Dalad, Yod Vav, not like the Gemara says over here. There's a Rabbi Akiva Eger, there's a Gilyon HaShas in Shabbos that points out a couple of dozen examples we have from throughout Shas, where the Chachamim seem to have had a bit of a different Masoda in certain areas and in certain details of Tanakh than we have. One point is the Balei Masoda. At one point, there were two different groups of Balei Masoda, one in Eretz Yisrael, who were called Marvoi, the Westerners, because Eretz Yisrael is west of Bavel, and the others were called Madin Choi, the Easterners, because they worked mainly in Bavel. And for the most part, in the various details of the spelling and Nikud and whatever of words in Tanakh, for the most part, we follow the Marvoi. Whereas the Pashtos, the Gemara, is probably following the Madin Choi to a great deal, because after all, they lived there.
Well,
Daka with an aleph or an hey is a different matter. That's actually not Marvoi, that's versus Madin Choi. That's a different machlokas. For a while it was a machlokas between Sifrei Ashkenaz and Sifrei Sfarad. Sifrei Ashkenaz in general had Daka, Sifrei Sfarad in general had Daka with a hey. But over time it's gotten further mixed up. But yeah. So basically, yeah, when we have Daka with an Aleph, that's a reversion to the original Minhag Ashkenaz, the original Nusach that used to be universal among Ashkenazim. Yeah. Okay. So the Gemara asks, Yuvahaksiv Yatzaru. Yeah, but fine, even if you're going to say that Yodov, you're going to Daushin because of the Ksiv, that it says Yodoy, but it says Yatzaru, they created in the plural. So who's the they if it's only one hand? The answer is, Amar Nachman Yitzchok Yatzaru Etzba'oisav. Fine, it means that Hashem's fingers, so to speak, created it. So fine, it's only one hand, but it's got a bunch of fingers on it. Kedichtiv, as we find the different pasuk. We find also in Tilim, when I see your heavens, the work of your fingers. So we see that Hashem's work, Hashem's handiwork, can be described not only in terms of a hand, but also in terms of the individual fingers on it, and those can be Beloshen Rabim. Alpi Kabbalah, you have the point that Chesed and Gvura each have five aspects. You have Hei Chasadim and Hei Gvuras, and that's reflected in the fact that each hand has five fingers, and between the two of them, you have ten, which is the Eser Sfiras. By the way, Maharsha brings in this connection that, again, we're saying that the Mishkan was created with a combination of Hashem's two hands, so to speak, namely Chesed and Gvura. That is why the two main architects of the Mishkan were from Shevet Yehuda and Shevet Dan. Shevet Yehuda represents the name Yehuda incorporates it with it, the entire Shem Havaya, so it represents Rachamim. And Shevet Dan is the Shevet of Din and Gvura, so you had to have the combination of the two of them. So then the Gemara asks Mesvi. I have another contradiction, though. You're telling me that the heavens were created with only one hand of Hashem, but the pasuk says Hashemayim Mesaprim Kvod Kael. The heavens tell over the glory of Hashem. Umase Yodav Magidarakia, and the work of Hashem's hands, the heavens tell. So we see on the face of it, it means that when you look at the heavens, you see the work of Hashem's two hands. The answer is no. Hachikomar, Maisi Adam Shal Tzadikim, Mi Magid, when the Tzadikim accomplish things in this world, what is it that tells that? What is it that makes it obvious to everybody? Harakia, the heavens, or my new mutter, namely by rain falling, with Tzadikim daven for rain, and rain falls. So we don't mean the heavens were created by Hashem's hands. We mean that the Maisi Tzadikim is brought down and shown on the earth from the Rakia with the Maisei Yodav, what the Tzadikim accomplished is brought down through rain. So Maharsha explains here also you have the combination, in other words, rain itself comes from Shemayim, which we're saying is the place of Rachmim, and it comes down to earth, which is the place of Gvura, which is why we call it Gvura's Geshomim. So So therefore, so it all works out. Some details in this, Iyun Yaakov points out when we said that Heshiv Bavli Echad v'Rabchiyah Shmoy, that a certain Bavli named Rabchiyah answered back to try and slug up Bakapara. Why do we have to identify him as a Bavli? So he says, because we find like this, when it came time to build the second Beis Mikdash, we learned previously in Yevamos, not that many Jews, relatively speaking, came to build. You had 40,000 and some came in the first wave, a couple more thousand with Ezra after that. We talked about how Ezra had to penalize the Levium, etc., etc. Most of the Jews stayed behind in Bavel. And the Gemara mentions elsewhere that we learned in Yuma, had all of them come to one, according to one opinion, according to the Shlokish in a Gemara in Yuma, which we learned in Ein Yaakov some time back, had all of them come at that time, then the Beis Hamikdash would have been built, and it would have been the final, eternal Beis Hamikdash, and there never would have been a Golos and a Churban again. So now when Bakapara is saying, G'dolei Ma'aseh Tzaddikim, meaning in other words, you should realize how important it is to build the Beis Hamikdash, so Rabchiyah, being from Bavel, feels the need to speak up, to defend his countrymen. You know what? After all, even if we had all come up, that wouldn't have been the reason that the Beis Hamikdash wouldn't have been eternal. As the Gemara says there, Rabbi Yochanan gives a different reason, because it was built under orders of Kodesh Melech Paras. Yun Yaakov also points out another point is a connection between what we're saying over here about the Beis Hamikdash and the rain. We learned in Tainus that it's in Rava Basra, so we'll eventually get to it in this shiur, Bez Hashem, that since the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, the rain never comes from Otzer Tov. We still have rain, but it doesn't come from the good storehouse. When the Pasuk says, Yiftach Hashem Lachoy, so Tzorei HaTov is referring to the time when the Beis Hamikdash is standing and, of course, is more revealed in the world. So there's an actual direct connection between Ma'aseh Tzaddikim in terms of the Beis Hamikdash and the rain, as the Gemara is saying over here. There's a mimer of the Friedrich Rebbe that's printed at the end of Sefer Amam Kontrais and Beis, that the Dibra Maschuk Doylem Ma'aseh Tzaddikim, that analyzes this whole point. In what sense also can we say that Ma'aseh Tzaddikim is greater than Bria Shemaim Va'aretz? And the point that the Friedrich Rebbe develops there in the mimer is that Bria Shemaim Va'aretz is the Eibishter created Yesh Me'ayin. What Tzaddikim accomplished with Ma'aseh Yadayim Shel Tzaddikim is to reveal the ayin within the yesh, which is in a way great to bring about the bittul of the world to Elikus, and that's a greater thing even than the fact that they were originally created yesh me'ayin. That's another meaning of this statement about Kapara. The Gemara continues, Dorash Bakapara, my dichtiv v'yosid tiyalacha al azeinecha. The Pasuk says, in connection with Jewish soldiers going to war, it says you should have a yosed, which means like a peg or a shovel, together with azeinecha. In the simple sense, azeinecha means your weapons. So in other words, a soldier has his whole kit of weapons. Part of his kit should be a shovel, whereas the Pasuk goes on to describe over there when he's in the army camp and he has to go to the bathroom, then he uses the shovel afterwards to dig it and cover it up because the Eibishter's Shechina is in the machne and v'hoyah machanecha kodesh, and you can't have filth over there. But Bakapara is bothered by the word al azeinecha. First of all, Marsha points out the word al azeinecha is unusual. If it meant together with your weapons, it should be al ziyuncha, together with your clay zayin. Besides which, anyway, Iyun Yaakov points out that another way of looking at it, why do they have to say it at all? Where else is he going to keep it? The pashtus is going to keep the shovel together with his weapons, together with the rest of his equipment. So therefore, al tikri azeinecha ela oznecha. So therefore, we darshan, don't read azeinecha, but oznecha, your ear, which means sheim yishma adam dover she'enin hogun. If a person is hearing something improper, lashon hara or letzanos or nivel peh or whatever, yaniach etzboi ba'oznav. He should stick his finger into his ear. The point is, the fingers they're rounded at the end, so they resemble pegs. A yosed literally means a peg. So therefore, you take the peg, the yosed tiyalacha, take the peg and stick it al azeinecha into your ear, so you don't hear what's going on. And the Gemara continues, V'hainu d'omer Rabbi Elazar, mipnei ma'etz ba'osav shel adam domus liyaseidos. Now, before we get to that, actually, so the question, on the face of it, it just seems like a nice drosha that the Gemara found a pasuk to hang the drosha on, but Marsha explains there is actually a direct connection with the simple meaning of the pasuk. You're in the army camp, and the pasuk has been shmarta mikol davara, you have to be careful of any bad thing, which includes becoming Tomei and various other things. The Gemara also darshans on it in Masechta Avodah Zarah that it means, v'nishmarta mikol dibur ra. You have to be careful of any bad speech. Well, then the pasuk is telling you, how do you take care of bad speech? Is put your fingers in your ears. So the Gemara says, "V'hainu d'amar Rabbi Lazar." And this, in fact, this fits with what Rabbi Lazar was saying. Why are a person's fingers made like pegs? And the Gemara interjects, "What exactly does Rabbi Lazar mean by that?" Do you mean the fact that the fingers are separated? That, in other words, you could have a person's hand could be one block like that without separated fingers. And the question is, why did Hashem create us with separated fingers? If that's the case, then why is Rabbi Lazar even asking the question? The fact is, every one of the fingers has its particular purpose for a mitzvah that the Eibishter created it for. By the way, it does mention there's a famous medrash that until Noach's times, everybody did have webbed fingers like that, and Noach was the first one born with separated fingers. The fact is, each finger, the fact that fingers were created separate is because each of the five fingers has its own function in Torah. D'omamar, as we learn in a Braisa, Zu Zeres, you have, start with the little finger, it's called Zeres, and the purpose of it is that when the Pasuk says that the Choshen was one Zeres, Zeres Orkei, V'Zeres Rochboi, you measure it using the Zeres, using the little finger. The basic explanation that the Mefarshim say is a Zeres would be the distance between the little finger and the thumb when you stretch them out as far as possible. It's a half a tefach according to some Mefarshim, a third of a tefach according to others, whatever. You measure the size of the Choshen by using that.
The whole entire choshen was woven out
of tchelas, vargomen, etc. It was made in the form of a rectangle, and then you folded it over in half, and it was exactly square. And then on it were the 12 stones, and inside it was the name of Hashem, that was the Urim V'Tumim. But the whole thing was only a zeres by a zeres, which is the Rambam, I think, understands that a zeres is a half an amma, in which case it would be, according to Rabbi Avraham Chaim Noah, about 9 inches, and according to the Chazanish, about 12 inches. Yeah, you're not talking, it's not very large. You often see pictures of the Kohen Gadol with the choshen covering most of his chest. It seems that not like that. Anyway, that's the zeres. Zuk mitzah. The next finger, which we call in English the ring finger, is used in halacha for kmitza. When you're taking the koimetz of a mincha, you put your hand into the flour, you dig out with your hand, and then the three fingers, the three fingers, the index, middle, and ring fingers, are the ones that enclose the flour, which is going to be for the koimetz. And then you use the other fingers to brush off any excess. So you use the kmitza for that mitzvah. Zu amma, the next finger, the middle finger, is called the amma, and you use that to define the measurement, how big is an amma. The official definition of the measurement of an amma is from your elbow until the tip of your middle finger. So you need the amma for that. Zu etzba, the next one, the index finger, is called the etzba, and that one is used when a kohen is offering a chatas, he dips in his finger and he daubs the blood on each of the four corners of the mizbeach, and he uses his index finger for that. And the last one, zu gudol, and the last one, the thumb, is used for in Gemara terminology, it's called the gudol. In Tanakh terminology, it's called boihen, and we use it when the kohenim were first had their miluim in Parshas Tetzava and in Parshas Tzav, then the blood of the korbanos was daubed, among other things, on their thumb and on their big toe. A mitzvah by his tara goes through the same kind of thing. So each of the five fingers has a purpose in halacha. So what is Rabbi Lazar asking? Why are a person's fingers made like pegs? If he means, why do we have separated fingers? The reason is because each one of them has a purpose. Ella, no. The reason what he's asking is, my time of Meshupis Ki Yisedis. Why did Hashem make the fingers that they narrow towards the end? Why did Hashem make them that they're the same width throughout, let's say? And the reason is, like we said before, Shem Yishma Adam, Dover Shein Hogun, person hears something he's not supposed to hear, Yaniach Etzba Oysa Ba'oznav, then this way he can put his fingers into his ears. So that fits with the drasha that we said before, the Yosid Tiyalacha, that Hashem wants you to have a Yosid, a peg, together with your Azeinecha, not just your equipment, but with your ears, to make sure to close up the ears. And the Gemara continues in that vein. Tana de Rabbi Shmuel, mipnei ma oizen kula kosha va'al yeshalaraka. Why do, by the way, Maharshal points out an interesting point over here, that the Pasuk is saying, that the Pasuk is saying in connection with this mitzvah of having a shovel with you so you can dig and cover your wastes when necessary. Before that, the Pasuk says, v'yod tiyo lecho michutz l'machne. You should have a place, you should have a set aside place outside the machne, which is where you're going to go to the bathroom. So he explains that also actually we can darshan it in connection in the context of our sugya over here. What the pasuk is saying is michutz l'machne, outside of the machne of the army camp, you have other purposes for your fingers. But in the machne, then be aware you have your fingers for this purpose of closing up your ears in order to avoid davaro. And the point is also, in wartime, you don't need your hands so much, because in wartime, of course, you need your hands to fight, but don't think that your hands are what win the war. You don't want to think that way. So adrabi, your yad should be michutz l'machne. It should be the kind of thing that you use and you depend on when you're not in the machne, when you're not fighting. Anyway. So the Gemara continues. Tonad v'Rabbi Shmuel mipnei ma oizen kula kosha va'al yishal oraka. Why is it within the ear itself, most of the ear is hard or semi hard? It's got cartilage in it. Va'al yishal oraka, and then the earlobe is soft. And the reason is same idea. Shem yishma adam dover sheina hogun. If a person hears something he's not supposed to hear, yokuf al yovaseicha, he can take the earlobe and bend it into his ear canal and block out what he's not supposed to be hearing. So why do you need two things? So one point is that this way you can do both. You can bend the earlobe in and you can hold it in place with your finger. Ben Yehoyada also makes a point. After all, you know, their fingers are relatively distant from your ears. So therefore, the Eibush to put something right near your ear. Like when you put a guard on something, you don't put them far away. You put it right nearby. And then you have your hands, your fingers are the second level of of thing. So the point is, Maharshal says, because after all, you can understand why the rest of the ear is made hard, why it has the cartilage in it, because it helps it directs the sound waves into your ear. You're able to, when you hear a sound, you're able to tell whether it's from in front of you or behind you. And one reason is because your ears are shaped like a funnel. The Eibush made them that way. So it funnels the sound into your ear and you can actually tell there's enough difference between the front and the back that you can tell where the sound is coming from. But the earlobe seems to have no purpose other than to put earrings on it. So the reason is, as the Gemara is saying over here. So one point is the Maharal makes a point on this. We find many of the other body parts have natural coverings for them. For example, your eyes have eyelids. You see something you're not supposed to, you can close your eyes. Your ears, the Eibush didn't create them with that kind of natural covering. Therefore, that's why you have the earlobe and the fingers, and it's your job to cover them when necessary. And the Gemara continues in this vein. A person should not allow his ears to hear useless words. Now, until now, we were talking about things that you dover shein hogun, things that you're not supposed to hear, like lashon hara or what have you. Here we're talking about even dvarim b'teilim, unnecessary words. Nevertheless, a person should not allow himself to hear those. Because they get burnt before all the other limbs. Rashi gives Rashi brings in Masechta Avodah Zarah, you have an example over there. Suppose you're taking the head of an animal and you want to singe it in a fire over a fire to burn off the hair before you start preparing it to eat. So the Gemara describes over there, suppose, for example, a goy is doing that. Suppose you have an animal that was shechted kosher, and now you delegate it to a goy to do that, to burn off the hair. Now, what happens if in the course of it, he leaves it in one place over the fire a bit too long? What's going to get burnt first is the ears, because they're thin. Nevertheless, the Gemara says it's fine. It's not considered bishul akum because he didn't intend to cook it. The point being, in other words, we see that with a head of an animal, for example, the ears being thin are the first thing that are going to get singed. In the same vein, we're saying over here that the ears of a person are the first things to get singed in Gehenna if he allows himself to listen to things that he's not supposed to. And the nimshal of it, Maharshal says, in other words, that, for example, listen, you see things, you have to be careful not to see things that are osir, but you don't have to close your eyes against things that are mutter. But here we're saying that you should really only be hearing things of mitzvah, because from Dvarim B'Telem, you can easily come to hearing things that are awesome. The Rambam, in fact, explains at the end of Perek Aleph Pirkei Avos in Pirush Mishnayos, the Rambam brings over there, you have like five or six different types of speech. You know, we have over, the point over there, Kol Amar Devarim Mevichet, and Lo Matzasi the Guf Toy Mishsika, and all that. So the Rambam explains over there, you know, you have there's speech which is a mitzvah, the speech which you're allowed to, the speech which you shouldn't be hearing, the speech which you're not allowed to hear, and so you have several different categories over here. And the point is, it's very easy to slide from one to the other. So therefore, that's what the Gemara is saying over here, don't hear Dvorim B'Telem in the first place, and that way you're less likely to fall into any of the other ones. A few blocks later, the Gemara is talking about, so now we have there's Kiddushin and there's Nisuin, and we know nowadays we do them one, we do them back to back, but in the olden days, they used to do them some time apart, generally about a year apart. Now, so the Gemara discusses certain dinim. So the Gemara discusses a number of dinim of nisuin, and it mentions when there's a nisuin, you have the sheva brachas being said. So let's talk about the dinim and the nusach of those. The Gemara, the sugya, is going to be dealing with that. So the Gemara says, Omer Rav Nachman, Omeli Huna Bar Nosson. Huna Bar Nosson told me. Huna Bar Nosson, we find in many places in the Gemara. He was one of the Amiroyim. He was also the Reish Galusse. He was the political leader of the Jews in Bavel at that time. So Rav Nachman says that Huna Bar Nosson told me, Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Minayim Birkas Chasanim Ba'asora. How do we know that Birkas Chasanim, meaning the Sheva Brachas, has to be said in the presence of 10 Jews? So Shenemar, because it says in the pasuk, we find by Boyaz and Rus, Vayikach, Boyaz doesn't actually say the word Boyaz in the pasuk, but anyway, Vayikach, Boyaz, Asora, Anoshim, Vagomer, it says when, so what happens? So Rus had come to Boyaz and said, you need to marry me, you need to be my Goyal, etc. He says, yes, but there's somebody else who's more closely related, so tomorrow morning we'll straighten the whole thing out. So the next morning, the pasuk describes, Boyaz goes to the gate of the city, which is where the base din of the city would usually sit, and he sees the Goyal passing by, and he tells him, come, sit down, and then he gathers together, Asara Anoshim, 10 people from the Zikneir Ir, from the Beis Din of the city, and he has them sit there, and they go through the whole thing, and eventually he's Mekadesh and marries Rus. So we see, therefore, so we have a source there for the 10 men that should be there when you're going to say the brachas of Nisuin. Tosfos brings a different source from Masechta Kala, one of the Masechta Tanis, brings a different source. We find when Rivka was about to go with Eliezer to go marry Yitzchak, the pasuk says Vayivorchus Rivka, that they blessed Rivka, and the implication is now we find that Eliezer took along 10 camels, the pashtus, each one had a person riding on it, so therefore so you have 10 also. Tosfos says though that the Gemara over here doesn't like that, doesn't want that, because first of all that may have been Birkas Erusin. We know by a chasana, there's two different brachas. First, you have the Birkas Erusin, which the Gemara is going to deal with the nusach of it later, the bracha that we say, Asher Kedushanim Mitzvahs of V'Osa Lano Asarusis, V'Tzivonim Al Arayis, V'Osa Lano Asarusis, etc. We have that whole bracha that said before the chasin is Mekadesh the Kala. And then afterwards, we have the Sheva brachas, Shakol Borol Chvoida, and the rest of them. So here, so Tosfos says, listen, Masechta Kala may take the view that was Birkas Nisuin that they were saying over there, but we don't have to say that. It could have equally well been Birkas Erusin. With that said, Tosfos says, listen, I mean, it's only an asmachta, because after all, the posik is just saying they gave her a bracha, achisenu atayil alfi ravava. There's no implication there that they were saying a bracha to Hashem. And with that said, Tosfos says, we can learn from that if you're Mekadosh through a shliach, you would also make the bracha, because after all, Eliezer is a shliach. In any case, so here the Gemara is learning from the fact that Boyaz had 10 men over here, shows that you need to have 10 for the Nisuin and for the Birkas Nisuin. Rabba Bohu Amamehocha. Rabba Bohu says I have a different source in a pasuk for this concept. The pasuk says in Tilim, B'makhelus Baruchu Elikim, in a congregation, bless Elikim, Hashem, the Makor Yisrael, bless Hashem from the Makor of the Jewish people. Makor means like the source, but it also means the womb. So when you have a Nisuin, which is going to be, there's going to be soon an effect on the womb of the Jewish people that you're going to have, they're going to start period Verivia. So therefore, there has to be a bracha and kohol, the makhelos, baruch alakim, a kohol means 10, just like we have a minion in other contexts. So we see b'makhelos in a kohol of 10, baruch alakim, one, Hashem mimkor Yisrael, you're blessing Hashem regarding the womb of the Jewish people, meaning the Nisuin. Well, the Gemara says, "Rav Nachman b'hai kro de Rav Abahu mai dorish be." So, what does Rav Nachman do with that pasuk? And the answer is Mibolo Chidatanya. So he would use that pasuk of that he would use that pasuk Makelus Baruch Hu Elokim for a different drasha. L'chidatanya, we learn in a brisa. Hoyer of Meir Omer Minayin Shafilo Ubrim Shibim E Imon Omer Shira La Yam. How do we know that even the unborn babies in the womb sang Shira to Hashem by the Yamsuf? Because we're saying in the congregation, when they were all gathered together over there by Kriyas Yamsuf, bless Hashem from the womb of Yisrael. So we understand, in other words, that even the babies who were in the womb were benching Hashem. Marashov refers to a medrash, to a gemara actually, that says that the babies in the womb, that b'derech nes, the womb became, the walls of the womb became transparent like glass, and they're able to see what's going on. So therefore, they're actually able to sing shira on what they're seeing. Marashov points out also the psukim before that, in the psukim before that, in Kapitel Samaches, are talking about simcha and shira, and therefore the gemara's understanding, either it refers to a wedding, or it refers to the simcha and the shira of Kriyas Yamsuf. An explanation, by the way, why Dafka are the babies in the womb singing Shira. One point is, with the tremendous terror that everybody went through before that, seeing the Mitzriim chasing after them, and they don't know what's going to happen, there was a very high likelihood that any pregnant women would miscarry. So the fact that they didn't, and the babies are still alive sometime later for Kriyas Yamsuf, is something for them to sing Shira to the Eivishter about. Anyway, so Rav Nachman says, That pasuk is talking about that. It's talking about the events of Kriyas Yamsuf. We can't learn from it anything about the Birkas Nisuin. The idach. Okay, so what does Rabbi Bohu answer to that? He says, fine, but im kein lemakrom mibeten. Fine, but then the pasuk could use the word mibeten, which is more usually used of babies in the womb, like vihine soimim bevitna by Rivka and other such psukim, like, or for that matter, in our parish also we have by Tomer vihine toimim bevitna. So beten is the usual word for that. My mimikur al iske mocker. When you're saying mimikur, then it has another meaning as well. Means that you're talking about things regarding the mocker, regarding the womb, which refers to the nisuin, which is going to where the womb is going to be involved as far as the bir rishona. So he says you could darshan from that after all. There is a vort on it, by the way, also that the point is, when the chosen and kala are getting married, the chosen is transitioning, and so now each of them is transitioning from being a yochid to being a part of the tzibur, because now they're going to have children eventually, which are going to continue the tzibur on for future generations. Therefore, you need to have a tzibur present when they're getting married and when the brachas are going to be said. Derech Agav, by the way, there is in the tour, it mentions an interesting point. The Beis Yosef mentions on tour an interesting point. Actually, the Rosh mentions rather, that's brought in later poskim as well, that there was an interesting machloikas about this. What about the Birkas Erusin? Again, back in the times when they did Erusin and Nisuin separately, did you need 10 for the Birkas Erusin as well? So the She'iltas, Rabbi Choy Goin, and She'iltas says yes. You would need 10 for each one of them. Rav Shmuel HaNogid argued with that. He said, listen, we find throughout Shas, you only need 2 Edim for Kedushin. What's all of a sudden you should need 10 for the Bracha? So the Maisa, of course, nowadays that we do them back to back, then it's not really an issue anyway, but yeah. So the Gemara says, "V'Rabba Bohu b'hai kro de Rav Nachman my dorish be." Fine. What does Rabba Bohu do with Rav Nachman's pasuk, where we see that Boaz gathered together 10 people in order to marry Rus? He answers, "Ahomi Barla, the Midrash, Amuni Vlay Amonis, my Ovi Vlay Mavis." As we learned in Yevamos, there was a huge machloikas at that time. It was uncertain. It is halachah Moshe Mitzrayim that only a male Amoni and a male Ovi Ger is not allowed to intermarry into the Jewish people. A female is, but it wasn't well known then. So Boaz wants to gather together 10 Zekanim in order to publicize that halacha. Nothing to do with the fact that he's going to be getting married to Rus. So, in fact, he says, "De Isak Daidach Lebracha," because after all, if Boaz was gathering together for the bracha, "Lois Sagir Delav Skenim," would it have necessarily had to be Skenim? Why didn't he just gather together any 10 random people? The fact that the pasuk makes a point that he gathered together Asora Skenim Mizikne Ha'ir, why? Is because he needs Tamar Chachamim, members of the local Beis Din, in order to publicize this halacha. Maharsha points out, as we learned in Yevamos, that the Goyal still refused to marry Rus. We find in the Psukim over there that Boaz tells him, you know, you're the closest relative, you should be buying back all the fields that Rus and her family had to sell. And the Goyal says, sure, I'll do that. And then Boaz tells him, you should realize that it's a package deal, you got to marry Rus as well. And the guy says, loyashkis is nachlosi, I don't want to get involved. Why? Because as we learned over there, because again, this whole point that you're allowed to marry a mayorvis was not so well established and well known then. Now here, Boaz is going and publicizing it in front of Ten Chachamim. Nevertheless, Marsha refers here to what he explained, what we learned then in Yerubamas, that the Goyal took the view, you know what, it's fine, as far as the mitzvah of Yibum, to have beer with her the first time, to do the mitzvah of Yibum, fine, that could maybe override the regular din that you're not allowed to, that according to the way I know, you're not allowed to marry a mayorvis. But to stay married to her afterwards, and the people are going to start wondering about the yichus of our children, that not. Yeah. Okay. So therefore, so we needed skeining. The idach, well, what does Rabbi Bohu answer back to that? He says, he sakudat the midrash, fine. But on the other hand, if he needs to darshan, if he needs to public, Rabbi Nachman, rather, says, if it's a matter of publicizing the din, loy sagi de lava sara, would it necessarily have to be 10? Why would he have to have a group of 10 there in order to announce the halacha? And the answer is Ain. As a matter of fact, you could say, even according to that, yes, you could say the Farsumi Milsa. You could say because he wanted to publicize it as widely as possible, and therefore you need 10 people for that. The Chid Omele Shmuel, Rav Chana Bagadta, as we find Shmuel telling Rav Chana Bagadta. What does Bagadta mean? Rashi explains that it means he was from Baghdad. There's other places, there's other Mephoshim who explain, other Rishonim who explain that Bagadta is short for Baal Agadta. He was an expert in Agadta. He was the Enyakov expert of his times. And in any case, so therefore he's nicknamed Bagadta. Anyway, so Shmuel tells Rav Chana, "Huk va'aisili be'asara, go out and bring me 10 people, ve'emalach ban payu, because I want to tell you in their presence a din which is not well known, hamazaka la'uber kona. If a person wants to be mezaka to an unborn baby, then he would be kona. So a person wants to give a matana. A person has a matana, a present that he wants to give to an unborn baby." And he wants to give it to somebody else who will be zoiche in it on behalf of the unborn baby. So Shmuel says, Kona, it is a valid kinyan, and therefore so Shmuel wants Rav Chana to bring together 10 chachamim so he can publicize this din. However, the Gemara points out, the halacha is not in Shmuel, not like Shmuel in that. You're mezaka to an unborn baby, it doesn't work. Basically, it's a davar shaloi balarlam. The Gemara does mention in Baba Basra, it was a few weeks ago in Daf Yomi, that it's different if it's his own son, because a person has a certain kirvas das, he has a special love for his own child, even unborn yet, so therefore that's different. But if it's somebody else's baby, then it wouldn't work.
Why
does
it say in
the
Shulchan Aruch that you should not accept gifts from somebody?
It does say in Shulchan Aruch that you shouldn't accept gifts. So in the Matana Sikh, yeah, it's based on a pasuk. Actually, it's not original to Shulchan Aruch. It says in the pasuk, so in the Matana Sikh, a person who hates gifts will live long. Nevertheless, we do find various examples. Nonetheless, we do find different examples in halacha where it's legitimate to accept gifts. Fine. Yom Yom Mashiach Ogula, Tesvav Kislev. There was at one point by dollars, the Kashiyar Rebbe, the Kashiyar Rav, Rav Mordechai Cheshin, came for dollars by the Rebbe. And he said, he told the Rebbe, this is in Tavshin and Aleph, he says, 25 years ago, the Rebbe gave me a bracha that your pa'ulas should continue growing until Mashiach comes. So now 25 years have passed, and the pa'ulas, and sure enough, my pa'ulas are getting bigger and bigger. And the Rebbe answers back, well, where's the Goyal Tzedek? And the fact is, yeah, the pa'ulas are getting bigger, but where's Mashiach? And the Kashiyar Rav says, oh, for sure he'll come. And the Rebbe says, it says that in the Siddur, and that he's going to come. I'm asking when he's going to come. So the Kashiyar Rav quotes the famous pasuk, Hayoyim Mekolis Yishmo, Hayoyim Mekolis Yishmo, as we have in Sanhedrin, where Hashem says Mashiach could come even today if you listen to Hashem's voice. And the Rebbe answers back, the Eibishter should help. But you, why do you have to add a t'nai? When Hashem puts a t'nai on something, then fine, that's Hashem's business. But you, a yid, do not have to put on t'noyim. It should just be today, mamash b'karev. Amen.
Never heard that before.
Okay, continuing on halachas of muktzah. You're not allowed to move a mess on Shabbos, a person who passed away, Rahman al-Islam, because the mess is muktzah. There's nothing you can do with him on Shabbos except bury him, and you can't bury him on Shabbos. But, for example, you would be allowed to, he's lying on a bed, you're allowed to pull out the pillows from underneath him so that way it's cooler and that way the body doesn't spoil. You're not allowed to move any limb of it, though. And then you have certain other dinim about what you're allowed to do, if the drawer is gaping open, whatever. Nowadays, the Alter Rebbe points out that sometimes people do move limbs after that, and they say there would be a sakana if you don't, and so fine, ein limchus v'yodam. So the Eibishter should help that we don't need to know such dinim in practice, but the dinim do exist in case such a thing happens. Where you have, by the way, if there's a mess and a fire breaks out, and there's a concern that the body may be buried, and then maybe burnt, then you're allowed to move it together with something that's mutter. The Gemara tells about it in Shabbos. For example, you put bread or something on it, and you carry them both together. Usually, such a thing is not a valid way of carrying mukta, but here it's allowed specifically for that reason, because otherwise the Chachamim are concerned that the person might be in such a panic about what's going to happen to his mess that he might put out the fire altogether. In any case, you can only carry it out to a place where you're allowed to carry. Otherwise, you can only have a goy carry it, and then to a Rosh Hashanah Gomer, you wouldn't even be allowed to have a goy carry it. Okay.